Well, if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 27 in 1 Corinthians 12. And so this morning we're going to press pause on our study through the book of Acts and instead spend our time together working through a message I have entitled Body Image. And so as we warm up to this subject, it's easy to acknowledge that we live in a culture that's obsessed with body image. You know, monthly publications such as Shape and Men's Health and Self Magazine show glossy, photoshopped images of ideal bodies that are unattainable for us mere mortals. Now, additionally, we're constantly bombarded with commercials for workout equipment ranging from the latest product guaranteed to give us a trim midsection to the newest Peloton device, which can be ours for just a couple thousand dollars. Countless videos on YouTube offer workout advice and instruction for the person who would like to get in better shape. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with working out. I could use some more working out after all that I ate this weekend at the men's retreat. But the truth is, most of these magazines and products and YouTube videos, they're fueling an unrealistic expectation of what a body should look like. And these unrealistic expectations regarding physical appearance, they're promoted by media moguls and exercise entrepreneurs who want to make money. And often, the images that they promote cause discouragement and perhaps even depression among normal people. And just as this is true of the human body, it's also true of the body of Christ, the church. We often have a skewed view of what the body of believers should look like because we formed a false view of what the church should be from our own experiences and preferences for things that we've seen with misleading media on television or on the internet or for simply the opinions of our friends. But for a fresh perspective on this subject, we should turn to the one place that tells us authoritatively what the body of Christ should look like, and that place, of course, is the Bible. So with this in mind, would you follow along as I read the passage that we'll be studying this morning? Again, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14, Paul writes, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. The foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?' The ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. But there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." I divided this passage into three sections. We'll see, first of all, body discontentment in verses 14 through 16, body differentiation, verses 17 through 20, and you know that I'm going to stumble over that word as we go through, and body dependence in verses 21 through 27. So let's move into our first section. That's body discontentment in verses 14 through 16. I don't have to spend too much time explaining discontentment. We understand that. Discontentment is an amazingly common affliction among fallen human beings, and it hits us all of a sudden. We're perfectly happy with our iPhone until we see that commercial of the new iPhone that comes out, and suddenly ours just really isn't good anymore. Or we're at a men's retreat, and we're going through the line, and we're perfectly happy with our two strips of bacon until Rick gets four strips of bacon behind us, and all of a sudden things are not as they should be. So I think most of us deal with discontentment, and most of us probably deal with varying degrees of body discontentment. But what is truly amazing is that so many models and actors and athletes are also afflicted with body discontentment. It seems that no matter how close to the ideal they are, they never quite seem to make it. They're never quite satisfied. Well, likewise, there always seems to be a level of body discontentment within the local church fellowship. No church fellowship is ever good enough. There's always something to complain about, always someone to complain about within the local church. And with that said, there is some validity to these complaints regarding every fellowship of faith, because no congregation of redeemed sinners is going to be perfect. There's always going to be something to complain about. We're always going to irritate each other. There's going to be something that's not just right. So there's always some reason for a complaint. And so with this in mind, the Christian body image question should not be, quote, is this local body of believers perfect? Because it's not going to be. So that's a foolish question to ask. And if on the off chance you ever find a local church fellowship that is perfect, please don't join it. You'd mess it up. It's perfect without you. So if you joined yourself to it, you'd ruin it. So instead of asking, is this local body of believers perfect, what we should be asking, is this the local body of believers that God has called me to be a part of? And so you have to answer that for yourself, whether it's this fellowship or another, is what is the local church fellowship, as imperfect as it is, which is the one that God has called me to? Let's see how Paul addresses this issue as we move into verse 14. Notice he says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Okay, so what he's doing is he's comparing a human body to the body of Christ, and I want to use that in two separate ways. There's obviously the universal body of Christ, the one body of Christ made up of every believer who's ever lived. Every Christian who's ever lived is a part of that universal body of Christ. But I would also take kind of use something called, I would call the mini body, the local church fellowship, and the members of the local church fellowship working together as one body. So this member he's talking about here in verse 14, it just means like a limb, a part of the body. And we'll see that throughout. He'll talk about hand and foot and eye and head and ear. Those members are members of the body. Now, to make sense of what Paul is saying here, we must understand the context of this passage. You see, in this section of Scripture, Paul has been explaining to the Corinthians the fact that each individual believer is different and that each individual believer has received a unique gifting from the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Unfortunately, the Corinthians had a bad case of body discontentment. You see, they were not really interested in this Holy Spirit-directed diversity. They wanted all believers to fit a certain mold and to possess a certain set of gifts. You know, that's not unfamiliar if you've run in certain circles. In certain circles, the gift of tongues. You know, everybody has to have the gift of tongues. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, when you're really nobody, this is the thing. And it has to fit this mold. And so in different places, it's different things. But Paul is reminding the Corinthians in this passage that just as no physical body is made up of only one type of member, so no spiritual body is made up of only one type of member. The reality is simply this. Many different members are needed if the body is to operate properly. As we get into verse 15, we see this. Notice, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So Paul's saying, is that all it takes? for just the hand, just the foot to say, hey, because I'm not a hand, I'm out. I'm not a part of the body. He says, no, that's not how it goes. So metaphorically speaking, let's explore this. Let's say a certain member of the local church fellowship is a foot. Again, metaphorically speaking. They do all the things that feet do. You know, they help the body stand, and they walk, and they run, and if they're young enough, they hop and they jump. They do all of that. As a foot, they're quite useful to that local church fellowship. They're needed. But you know what? They're unhappy. They're unhappy being a foot, because of the rest of the body is always pressing down on them. The rest of the body is always above them. And you know what? They're usually covered up. They're covered up by socks and shoes or by socks and boots, and they go unnoticed and unappreciated. And their body discontentment is such that all they can think about is becoming a hand. That's all they want. You see, they look at the hand and they say, well, hands are out in the open. Hands are uncovered. They get to hold, gesture, shake other hands. They get to pat on the back. If only the foot were a hand, he would finally be happy. Well, think about this in kind of an extreme example. Imagine you woke up tomorrow and your feet were nowhere to be found. Your feet had left you, and they didn't even leave you a note because they're not hands. How diminished would you be without your feet? How difficult would life become? Now, of course, life would still be possible without feet, but it would become much more difficult than it was before. And of course, I use this for the comedic effect. But we understand that there's a hard reality to it too, right? We understand that people through disease could lose their feet or lose the use of their feet. And we understand that when that happens, that the whole body is diminished because they lose the function of their feet. Well, so it is in a spiritual way. The whole body of Christ, the local fellowship, this local body of Christ, this mini body, if you would, is diminished because of the foot's discontentment. If the foot says, I don't want to do my job anymore, then the whole body is diminished. And there's an important point here, that discontentment always brings diminishment. Discontentment always brings diminishment. Here it is. Because as soon as I surrender to discontentment, I lose the drive to do what I've been called to do. As soon as I say, this really isn't what I signed up for. This really isn't what I want. This really isn't the gifting or the area I want to serve in. Well, then no longer do I have any desire to do that. I don't desire to please the Lord anymore. I kind of think back to when I was a kid, we used to always play baseball in this open field near my house. And we would consistently fight over who got to pitch. You know, every inning, you know, it's my turn to pitch. And what would happen is if you didn't get to pitch because only one person gets to pitch at a time, well, then you would go out in the field and they would hit a ball your way and you'd kind of reach out like this. Well, you really wouldn't try. You would hurt your team, or I would hurt my team, because I didn't get what I wanted. I was discontent, and so it diminished the whole team. And so we have to beware of this as believers. If we say, well, I'm discontent with the ministry God's given me, I'm discontent with the gifts he's given to me, well, then I'm diminishing the whole body, the local church body and the body of Christ as a whole, when I act in that. Now, moving on to verse 16, notice, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So the ear is a second metaphorical example Paul uses. And we see here that the ear is discontent because he's just tired of hearing all the time. Hearing, hearing, hearing. And he says, you know, the ear is like, well, some sounds are too loud. I don't like those. And some sounds are too soft and I can't really hear those. And some conversations are just too annoying. I'm tired of listening to them. And you know what? Some sermons are just too long. I'm tired of listening. And as the ear grows older, hair starts growing in it for some reason. And the ear thinks, what's that all about? You see, if only the ear were an eye, it would be happy. Because eyes can see, and eyes can blink, and eyes can wink, and eyes can close. Eyes can roll as needed. Eyes can squint, and eyes can zoom in, and eyes can zoom out. So the ear decides to leave the body. You know what? We have no more hearing for the body because the ears have left. Once again, a departure results in the body being permanently diminished because of discontentment. Because the ear refused to do what it was called to do, the whole body suffers. Now, before we move into our next section, I want to mention three truths regarding body discontentment. Because it's easy for us to kind of think about this theoretically, but I think it's important for us to understand the consequences personally. And so I want to give three personal consequences that will happen in your life and my life as we choose to live in body discontentment. Number one, body discontentment robs us of relationship. Here's what I mean. It robs us of relationship with God. Because you see, when you and I are discontent with the ministry that we've been given, when we're discontent with the gifting we've been given, we're ultimately saying to God that you really don't know what you're doing, God. You're really not wise enough to actually put me in the place where I'm called to be. You're not wise enough to give me the gifting that I deserve. And so what happens when we view God like that, then we're not walking in truth. We're not walking in reality. God is omniscient. God knows all things. God never makes a mistake. So what happens, our relationship with God becomes a distance in that relationship because we're not seeing him clearly. So when we choose to engage in body discontentment, it robs us of our relationship with God because we're not trusting in God's wisdom, and a distance comes between he and us. Secondly, body discontentment robs us of peace. We don't have peace because we're never satisfied with who we are. There's always something else. And so I can't have peace when I'm discontent in the ministry and gifting God has given me because I'm thinking, oh, there'll always be something else, always something else. If only I had that ministry. If only I were an eye instead of an ear. If only I were a hand instead of a foot. So body discontentment robs us of peace. And then thirdly, body discontentment robs us of opportunity. Hopefully you'll forgive me for quoting that great philosopher, Yoda. But Yoda, in Empire Strikes Back, he's chastising Luke because he says to Luke that his mind was never on where he was, what he was doing. Luke was always a guy who was always looking for that next thing, and when I finally do this thing and that thing, he was always looking for the next opportunity. But what happened is he never took advantage of the opportunity that was in front of him. He never lived in the moment. And so for us as believers, when we suffer from body discontentment, it robs us of opportunity because we say, well, I can't get started serving until I really achieve that level, get to that ministry, get that other gifting that I don't currently possess. Instead of saying, today, Lord, let me walk in the opportunities that you give. So body discontentment robs us of opportunity. Well, regrettably, I would love to just put all of this on everyone else, but I struggle with this discontentment issue in my own life. I find myself regularly discontent where I am in life. And it's interesting, the Holy Spirit, you know, he never just kind of pats me on the back and says, oh, Steve, you know, you're right. I haven't been using you properly. He doesn't do any of that. Instead, the Holy Spirit always brings me back to a specific verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, which says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. That's always what it brings me back to. He says to me, hey, are you willing to practice godliness in this moment? Are you willing to be content in this moment? Because that's great gain. He's not saying having some this ministry or that ministry or this gift or that gift, that's great gain. No, he says, if you're willing to be godly and content, that's great gain. You know, and that's possible for any believer in any situation, that we can choose to be content. We can choose to walk in a godly manner in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures tell us that's great gain. So here's the cure. The cure to body discontentment is godly contentment. If we find ourselves discontent with our place in the body and our gifting, we make the choice to say, no, I'm going to be content with where I am. And I'm going to choose to behave in a godly manner in the power of the Spirit. And then that will be the cure to our body discontentment. All right, let's move now from body discontentment to our second section. And that's body differentiation. Find this in verses 17 through 20 here. As we enter into this section, please understand that differentiation is the act or process of distinguishing one thing from another. If you ever studied, you know, the how human beings are formed and they're in the womb and the cell differentiation, it's amazing. About how the different cells become these different organs, they differentiate because they have different jobs to do, and it's an amazing process that God created. Well, the body differentiation that we're going to focus on in this section, though, is that process carried out by the Holy Spirit as revealed in 1 Corinthians 12. So there in 1 Corinthians 12, would you look back a few verses? I want to look at verses 4 through 12. I want you to notice some things about how the Holy Spirit differentiates within the body of Christ. Starting in verse 4, we notice there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. Now, it's unfortunate, the New King James, though I really appreciate this translation, I feel like they made a mistake here. Because in verses 4, 5, and 6, those words, diversities, differences, diversities, it's actually the same Greek word. So it really should be diversities every time. It's basically saying that this differentiation that takes place is a result of the triune God working in our lives and working in the body. Now, also, please notice that the entire Trinity is involved in this. Verse 4, we have the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6, we have God the Father. So the fact this body differentiation that we experience, the fact that we're a hand and not a foot or an eye and not an ear or whatever the case may be, is a result of the triune God working in our lives and setting us in that place where we're to be. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Notice, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So notice the distinctions here, that there's this one given this gift, and then we read these words, another, 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 another. there's these others speaking about how we have different giftings. Now, I don't believe that this list that we have here is exhaustive, because there's another list in Romans that has other spiritual gifts, and I have to imagine that the spiritual gifting that the Holy Spirit gives to us is quite diverse. But the fact is, we're just not going to all be the same. That's not how God has set it up. And I love that this verse 11 makes it clear that though the triune God is involved in this, when it comes finally to who gets which spiritual gift, it's a Holy Spirit-directed differentiation. Notice verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So if anybody ever says to you, well, the Holy Spirit isn't it. The Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. Well, here's a clear verse that speaks of the personhood of the Holy Spirit, because only a person can choose who is individually going to receive which gift. Now, continuing on in verse 17, Paul's going to make his case for the validity of this body differentiation, that it's a good thing that we're different. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, I can see it now. As a guy, I love this. I can see a low-budget, late-night sci-fi movie called The Eye of Terror. And in it, a six-foot rolling eye preys on terrified victims. Now, while it may seem scary at first, all you have to do is poke the huge eye, and it is completely incapacitated. Unfortunately, it's going to be a lot of build-up for this movie and no payoff. As soon as that eye comes to you, pick up a stick and just poke it. Likewise, if everyone in the body of Christ were a metaphorical eye, then we would be just as useless. If you're familiar with The Lord of the Rings, Sauron chose to be this eye, and it didn't work out all that well for him. Now, continuing on in verse 17, Paul points out that if the body of Christ were one big eye, notice, where would be the hearing? It's not enough to see. You need to hear as well, if we're to function effectively and efficiently as a body. So just as God gave human beings five senses to help us interpret data from the world around us, so he's gifted believers in a variety of ways to make Christian ministry possible. Continuing on in verse 17, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So sight, hearing, and sense of smell are all important to everyday life. You know, and it's ironically funny that we don't truly appreciate our individual senses until they aren't working correctly. We don't really appreciate our sight until we get a little bit older and can't quite read that fine print any longer. We don't appreciate our hearing and smelling until we have a cold and our head is all stuffed up and we have trouble hearing clearly and food has no taste because our sinuses are all clogged. And so it is with the body of Christ. We often take other members of the body for granted and we discount their worth. But it shouldn't be this way. We're off base when we diminish the role of any member of the body of Christ. And this is made clear in the next verse. Notice verse 18. He says, "But now God has set the members." That word set there, it means to place, appoint, or ordain. It can be used of setting a table. Perhaps you've been to a formal dinner at some point. You know, it's all laid out real nicely and probably experienced that nervousness as you saw that there were about 7 forks and 8 spoons. And you didn't really know which thing was supposed to go where. And if it's especially formal, if it's especially fancy, then maybe you even had that place name there. You know, and perhaps this happens sometimes. People try to rearrange those names so they can sit by someone that they have more in common with. You know, and you reset the things, and then all of a sudden that wasn't where you were supposed to be, and things happen. Well, what we have here in verse 18 is the fact that God has set the table for us, and he's placed a place card in a certain place, and he wants us to sit at that place. We see here clearly the sovereignty of God in choosing which type of member we should be. Isn't it interesting that when the members of the body work together in the place that God sets them, good things happen? And the body as a whole is praised. Last night I was watching the end of the Astros-Yankees game. I was definitely going for the Astros, especially because they were playing the Yankees. And as the Astros were there, and that would happen is in the bottom of the ninth, Jose Altuve, all 5'6", 160-something pounds of him, comes to the plate and hits a game-winning two-run home run. You know, and the excitement of the fans there in Houston, and he was traveling around the bases, and he comes and he's mobbed at home plate. And as they interviewed him afterwards, it was interesting. The person interviewing him didn't try to interview his arm, didn't try to interview his hand or his foot, but tried to interviewed him as a person, realizing that though he used his feet to run around the bases, though he used his arms and his hands to swing that bat, it was all of him working in concert that got this thing done. But then it went to a whole nother level, because when they interviewed him, the first thing that he did was he praised God for it. He praised God, and as I looked him up, and he seems to be a strong believer, and that's exciting. But then he did something else. After he praised the Lord, they said to him about him winning the game. He said, "I didn't win the game." He mentioned a teammate who had had a three-run homer early in the game, another teammate who had made a diving catch and doubled up a runner, the guy just ahead of him who had gotten a walk and put pressure on the pitcher so that he might have a good pitch to hit. And so it was interesting that Jose Altuve realized, I'm a part of a team. I'm one member of this team, and it wasn't just me. I couldn't have done this by myself. It's exciting. And you see, as believers, we all share the victory when we work together as a single body. And so another thing that I noticed as I was watching Jose come around the bases is that when he came to home plate, the whole team came out to celebrate and congratulate. There was no one with hands in pockets saying, "Well, I'm not going to celebrate because I wasn't the one who hit the home run. It wasn't me. I'm not the one getting the glory, so I'm not going to be excited." No. They realized that when this one individual made this play, the whole team benefited. And that's how it should be for the body of Christ. That when we see one person in the body of Christ be successful, do this thing, then we realize that's a win for the whole team. That's a win for the whole body. Now, for more on this truth, would you turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4? So turn right just a little bit to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And we're going to see this concept again. As Paul lays out what the church is to be about, he makes it clear that the church is about a body, not simply about individuals. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul writes, "And he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body," here it is, "joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The whole point of this is the Lord has gifted people within the church to be teachers and leaders so that the whole body can grow up into Christ, be conformed into the image of Christ, and work together in this one body. And as the body works well together, then what happens? We're able to fulfill what God has called us to. It's beautiful. See, as the members of the local church fellowship each do their part, the ministry gets accomplished. If you would turn back now to 1 Corinthians 12, continue on in verse 18. It says, "God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." This phrase, "each one," here, it just means each, everyone. And interestingly, this word has already been used twice before in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, we read, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And then 1 Corinthians 12, 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So realize this, that each and every believer has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a born-again believer who has not been gifted by the Holy Spirit. Now, we may not be walking in our gifts. We may not know what our gifts are. And that's why we need other believers to help us along the way. But the fact of the matter is that each and every believer has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And each and every believer has had their gift set chosen by the Holy Spirit. So each and every believer has been placed as a specific member of the body of Christ in the place that God the Father has chosen. Now, this brings up an interesting question, though. if God the Father has chosen for each one of us to be specific, individualized members of the body of Christ, is it possible for us to be something different than he has chosen? In other words, if God the Father has placed us in the body as a foot, is it possible for us to try to be a hand? And I believe the obvious answer is yes. In fact, in my 20 plus years of ministry, this has been one of the most disheartening things that I've seen. When you see clearly that a person is to be a hand and they choose to be a foot, or you see clearly that they're chosen to be a foot, but they try to be a hand. And they're grasping after this ministry that God hasn't called them to. And because they're unwilling and unyielding, and because they're puffed up with pride, they don't serve in the place that they're called to serve. And it causes destruction. See, this is exactly what was going on with the Corinthians. The carnal Christians in Corinth were refusing to be the members of the body that God the Father had called them to. And the whole body was suffering it. They were refusing to fulfill the ministry God had called them to, and they were fighting over other ministries, and it became a great problem. So the lesson for us is it's important that we find out what type of members we are and then willingly serve the body in that area. It was important for me as a young believer to get humbled by the Lord and then for other people to tell me, hey, Steve, this is what I see in your life. This is what I see, the gifting, the calling in your life. And so we need to find out what type of members we are. And if you're having a hard time understanding what that is, you really don't know, you want an outside opinion, then seek the counsel of mature believers and then get serving. Because one of those things too where, you know, it may be difficult for us to know exactly what your gift set is, but as you begin to serve, then we can see either, oh, this is working out or it's not working out. Let's move you over here. Let's try this thing. But it's really important for us to be humble. It's important for us to say, whatever God has called me to, I'm willing to do that. If you go into serving in ministry and saying, I will only serve in ministry if it's exactly what I want and how I want it to be, well, then the scriptures say that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, continuing on in 1 Corinthians 12 to verse 19, it says, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? So an eye or ear or arm or leg does not a body make. If every believer had the exact same gifting and ministry, then there would be no body. Nothing of value would ever get done. Think about it. If the body were just one big eye, it could see what's wrong, but it would have no mouth to give instruction, no feet to meet the person where they are, no arms to embrace that person, no ears to listen. All the members are needed to have a well-balanced, full-functioning body. Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians that although there are these needed differences among the members, there is still only one body of Christ made up of all born-again believers, all still part of the same team. The spiritual diversity of born-again believers has been woven by God into a beautiful unity in the body of Christ. And again, this is true for the body of Christ as a whole. But also it's also true for what we call those mini bodies, those local church fellowships. There should be that unity as the different members are brought together for a common goal. All right, let's move now from body differentiation to our final section, and that's body dependence. We find this in verses 21 through 27. The Apostle Paul continues, and he says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You see, the eye can see things, but it's helpless to act on what it sees, so it needs the hand. And likewise, the hand is most efficient when it receives the data that the eye takes in. We've experienced this on a physical level, right? We've experienced maybe wake up in the night and you can see well enough, but your arm is asleep. It's not responding. So you can see, but you don't have the function of your hand. Or you've seen the other thing as well. You already maybe not seen. You've had the function of your hands, but you're in a place that is pitch black. And so you're groping around, but your eye is not able to tell your hands what's going on. And so it's important that we realize in the body that we're dependent upon one another. It's not enough to just say, well, I'm the eye, that's good enough, or I'm the hand, that's good enough. Continuing on in verse 21, read, nor again the head to the feet, saying, I have no need of you. The head is able to process information, but is unable to move without the feet. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's presenting these examples to the Corinthians and to us to remind us of the dependence that we have on one another in the body of Christ. Now, this is especially important for us because we live in a culture that values personal freedom above everything. You know, we should just be free to decide whatever we want, to do whatever we want. No one should be able to tell us that we're wrong about anything. We should get to decide, identify as whatever we want. But that's not what we have in the Scriptures. You see, as believers, we are never to regard ourselves as independent. As believers, we are not private contractors, but instead we're co-laborers working for the same CEO. Lord Jesus Christ is our CEO, and he's got a very big company. And there are many divisions and different areas to work, but at the end of the day, all believers are still co-laborers. We're not these private contractors. And all the different co-laborers are needed. All the different giftings are needed. The fact is, we are behaving unbiblically when we exalt some gifts and denigrate others. As we act like some gifts are not important, and this is common for us, because at heart, all fallen human beings are idolaters. We're always looking for an idol. So it's easy for us to see someone who, you know, and usually for Christians, the idolatry is some kind of pastor, you know, that has this big ministry and written these books and maybe has affected our lives positively. And so we think that's the ideal. Well, he's the one who's going to receive all the rewards and do all the things. And then that guy who spent his entire life faithfully serving in some maintenance ministry, well, that's not really much of anything. He should just be glad that he got in to heaven. You know, that's just for him. But in reality, no, the Lord has set those members as he pleased, and he's going to hold us accountable for our gifting. The guy doing maintenance ministry is not going to be held accountable for the guy who was given this other ministry. All they'll be held accountable is for the ministry that they were giving. Did they go to the place that God called them to go? Did they serve in the ministry that God called them to serve in? And so Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthians earlier on, he says, hey, to not judge anything before the time. You know, to compare one another with each other is foolishness. And so for us, we shouldn't try to judge and say, well, I think that person's going to really receive some rewards and that person's not, or this and that and the other. What we should do is say, what has God called me to do? Where has he placed me in the body? What giftings has he given me? And let me fulfill those, not just to feel good about myself, but for the blessing of the entire body. Verse 22, he says, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, in context, Paul seems to be speaking of the internal organs. You think about the internal organs, they seem comparatively weak to like the members on the outside, right? You think about, you know, if arm wrestling a liver, you know, the liver can't do much compared to the arm. The arm is strong, the liver is weak. But try to live without your liver. It's not going to go well. And so that's what he's saying here, is what we might think, oh, well, this one's not necessary because it's weak. But in reality, it serves a very important purpose. Moving on in verses 23 and 24, he says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. This is it's a little bit tough to understand. I just like how the New Living Translation renders it. I'm going to read for you. It says, and the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. And while the more honorable parts do not require this special care, so God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Thomas Constable expands on this. He says, God has constructed bodies, both human and spiritual, so the different members can care for one another. He does not ignore any member, but makes provision for each one. We do not always see this in the human body, but it is true. Likewise, God's honoring the less prominent members in the church may not be apparent now, but it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe the overarching idea is the fact that every member of the body is important, and that every member of the body should be valued, and that every member of the body should be treated with dignity. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. This word schism here, it speaks of a split or tear, a division. In this illustration, it could mean an open wound in the body. And so the point is Paul is making here is that the body should desire to remain whole, that every part of the body should cooperate to keep the body together in working order. If every member is looking out for every other member, then the body can thrive. Every member would be truly loving their neighbor as they love themselves. Notice verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. So to fully grasp what Paul is communicating, I want to take you down a dark alley for just a moment. You foolishly go down a dark alley, and what happens? You get mugged and you get stabbed in the side. Think about how you would react to being stabbed in the side. Hopefully your mouth wouldn't look down, or your eyes look down and your mouth say, "Well, dumb side, you got stuck with a knife, too bad for you." No, your whole body would get into action working together because you realize, hey, I'm many members, but I'm one body. Your eyes would look at the wound. Your hands would grab cloth to try to slow the bleeding. Your mouth would call for help. Your feet would run seeking medical attention. Likewise, this is how the body of Christ should react when we see a member in need. We shouldn't just say, "Well, that's kind of your deal." Instead, we should say, "Oh no, you're a member of this body, and I want to care for you just as I would care for the members of my own physical body." Continuing on in verse 26, notice, "Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." So just as we all suffer when one member suffers, so we should all rejoice when one member is honored. A win for any Christian is a win for all Christians. Just as I mentioned earlier, when Jose Altuve hit that home run, that all the members of his team rejoiced in that, realizing they're connected to him, that his win helps everybody. And so it is for us as believers. Instead of seeking to compete with fellow believers and wanting to get ahead of them, you know, just having this discord, we say, man, as you know, faithful born-again believers get wins, then that is a win for all of us. I'm going to rejoice in that. I think 1 Corinthians 12:26 is summed up nicely in Romans 12:15 by the Apostle Paul when he said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." That when the Lord's blessing someone and their ministry is going well or whatever the case may be, then we rejoice with them. And then when someone is having difficulty and they're weeping, then we come alongside in compassion and weep with them as well. All right, let's move to our last verse, verse 27. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." And I just love, this is a simple and yet beautiful statement. It's telling us that we are one united body and yet we remain individual members. You think about something like communism that says, no, you just have to all be one and there's no more individuality. It's just the state. And this is not what Paul is proclaiming. This is not what the scriptures teach. Instead, we are united in one body, but we still are individual members. The fact is, we don't lose our identity in the midst of our unity. In fact, I would argue, and I would die on this hill, that we only become that unique individual that we are meant to be in the context of our cooperative interaction with the body as a whole. I believe that we only develop into that unique individual that God has created us to be in that gifting and ministry only as we participate in that cooperative interaction of the body of Christ. We're going to stop here for today and, Lord willing, jump back into Acts chapter 4 next week. But as we close, I want to challenge you with three parting exhortations. Number one, I want to exhort you to let go of body discontentment. Realizing there's always something to complain about in any church fellowship. Well, it's too small, or it's too big, or it's too hot, or it's too cold, or the people are too friendly, or the people aren't friendly enough. There's always a reason to complain. I want to exhort you and exhort me to let go of that, to stop complaining about that, and to stop complaining about the type of member that you are, but instead to embrace it. And that brings us to our second exhortation. I exhort you to appreciate body differentiation. To choose to rejoice in the fact that you are an individual member of the body of Christ, that you have been individually gifted by the person of the Holy Spirit, that you've been set in the body by God the Father, and that you are valuable to the body. And thirdly, I want to exhort you and me to recognize body dependence, to realize that we need each other, that there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, because as we've said before, even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. He had Tonto. That we need each other. We need each member. If we're to fulfill the ministry that the Lord has called us to, we need to work together.